Turn in our Bibles now in the Old Testament to 1 Chronicles 28. Three sets of books in the Old Testament that come in twos right next to each other. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And we're near the end of 1 Chronicles. We're reading here near the end of David's life. We are reading here as he's giving some final instructions to Solomon and to others on how to build the temple as well. So we'll begin reading at verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 28. And remember that this is God's word. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and his sons, with the officials and the valiant men and all the mighty men of valor. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood.' However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. He gave gold by weight for things of gold, for all articles used in every kind of service, also silver, for all articles of silver by weight, for all articles used in every kind of service. The weight for the lampstands of gold and their lamps of gold, by weight for each lampstand and its lamps, for the lampstands of silver by weight, for the lampstand and its lamps according to the use of each lampstand. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of the showbread, for each table, and silver for the tables of silver, also pure gold for the forks, the basins, the pitchers of pure gold, and the golden bowls. He gave gold by weight for every bowl, and for the silver bowls, silver by weight for every bowl, and refined gold by weight for the altar of incense and for the construction of the chariot, that is, the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these places. And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service, and also the leaders and the people will be completely at your command. May God bless to us this portion of his word. We just read in the previous service words from the first commandment back in Exodus chapter 20. We've looked already in, as we've been working through our catechism, at the introduction or the preamble to the Ten Commandments. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We'll start looking at the first commandment today. The first commandment is very simple. You shall have no other gods before me. And that goes along with the words of David that he spoke to Solomon that we read here in verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Now our shorter catechism asks in question 45, which is the first commandment? And the answer is, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Right there in Exodus 20, verse 3. It then asks a good question. That question is, what are we supposed to do? Or as it says, what is required in the first commandment? The first commandment requireth us to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify him accordingly. Among proof texts, we have the First Chronicles 28:9 here, as well as Deuteronomy 26:17, Matthew 4:10, and Psalm 29, verse 2. And all of these you can look up at your own leisure. So, some things to think about here. Thou shalt have no other God before me. That's in the negative, isn't it? Positively, we worship God alone. Now, there are three things I'd like us to see. It's necessary first to know him. To know him. And David says this to Solomon. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Now, children, I think you'll understand the difference. I think I've tried to explain this before. The difference between knowing about somebody and knowing them. All right? Children, do any of you know President Trump? Nobody does. Nobody knows him. Do you know something about him? Okay, so you know about him, but you don't know him. Right? Now, how about children, your dad and mom? Do you know them? Yeah, you know them. And you know them pretty well. Now, you don't know your mom as well as your dad knows her. You don't know your dad as well as your mom knows him. But you know your dad and your mom, whatever you call them, papa and mama, whatever. You know them, and you know them pretty well. Children, I know your parents, but maybe not quite as well as you do. But I know them pretty well. There are many in our presbytery. We were talking about our presbytery meeting that I know, and some of them I know better than others, but I know them. But I don't know President Trump. I know about him. All right? Now then, all people, to some degree, know about God. Even those people that pretend and have convinced themselves that they really believe that there is no God, way deep down, they know about him. And it scares the stuffing out of them. And what they know about him, they hate. That's why they try to pretend that there is no God. And they even convince themselves that that is what they believe. And in a real sense, children, no unbeliever really knows God. They know about him. And for them, he's very, very scary. And they hate him. What all people are commanded is to know him. Not just know about him. Know him. Once you know someone, you have a relationship with them. I don't really have any kind of relationship, except in kind of a legal way that's very, very distant, with President Trump. Do you? But with your parents, you have a relationship, don't you? In fact, they have a relationship with each other. They're husband and wife. You are child and parent. And I have a relationship with your parents here. You kids here, right here in where we are. I have a relationship with them. I am an elder, and I am their pastor, and they are my church members, over whom I am set by our presbytery, by our church, and by Jesus Christ himself. And I'm here to protect them, and guide them, and lead them, and you children too. You're sometimes called the lambs of the flock, aren't you? Okay, so we have that relationship. Now, there are other relationships that you and I might have, but they're all with people we know. It might be with brothers and sisters. It might be with cousins. It might be with people that aren't related to you at all, but they are your friends. Maybe very dear friends that you have given your heart to and you have received their heart. The Bible says that there is a friend who is closer than a brother even, and you know them. Again, children, maybe you know your Bible stories fairly well. This is how we might think of David and Jonathan. Okay? They knew each other. All right. We are commanded to know God. We are commanded to know God. And God can be known. After all, we do know about him, first of all. How do we know about him? Well, there are several ways. First of all, we can know him through creation. It's all around us. We can't get out of it. We're part of the creation, aren't we? So the creation testifies to his power and glory and wisdom. These things the creation shows us. Yet at the same time, the creation is fallen and our spiritual eyesight is broken. Furthermore, we can know him because we are made in his image. We're made in his image. We're in tune with him that way, so we know about him because we are us, right? You are you. But sadly, again, that's broken. It's broken. However, there is a way that he can be known that is unbroken and is perfect. And it's not from his creation, ultimately. And it's not from ourselves or any other man or angel, ultimately. It's from him directly. And that is his word, the Bible. That is his word, the Bible. So he can be known about, and as a matter of fact, he can be known. God must be known. He demands this. David was saying this to Solomon. This wasn't a suggestion on David's part to his son. It was a demand. It was a command. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, that's what you better be doing, boy. If you seek him, you will find him, or he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, if you run away or even just walk away, say, forget about it, God, I want my way, it's best, he will cast you off forever. To ignore him is to be foolish, very foolish indeed. Children, I want to tell you a little bit of a story about ignoring a warning. A long time ago, when I was a young man in college, I went home from school in Virginia to Cincinnati with a foolish young man that I never should have gotten in his car. We were going to Cincinnati, and he was smoking marijuana while he was driving. We got to a state park in West Virginia, and he wanted to stop. It's a well-known park. It's on a cliff about 500 feet above what's called the New River in West Virginia. And there is a lookout point there, and there is a path to the lookout point, and there are signs all over the place, don't get off the path. He went off the path. And he went, and he sat down with his legs hanging over the cliff, smoking drugs. He didn't fall down 500 feet to his being crushed at the bottom, but he could have. What a fool. Or to give you something else that happens, near where Mrs. Pockris grew up, there is a stream called the Slippery Rock Creek. And there's a reason it's called Slippery Rock Creek. It's because there are big boulders there that are covered with moss, and the water sometimes comes up over them, and that moss is slick. And every summer, somebody comes from Pittsburgh and thinks, I want to get a picture of this, or I want to show that I'm really brave, and when they're showing they're fools, and they get on the slippery rock and they fall in, and the water is very fast, very deep, and they drown almost every year. By foolishly not doing this, by forsaking the path and forsaking the way, they are lost everlastingly, at least from this life. There's no bringing them back to this life. It's far worse, children, far worse, adults, to forsake the path of godliness, to forsake knowing the living and true God. To merely know about Him isn't good enough. We must know Him. We must have a relationship with Him, a covenant relationship where He knows us and loves us and takes us to Himself, where He considers us His precious jewels, where He considers us ones over whom He sings, where He considers us the ones in whom, as we saw earlier today, He delights to show mercy. All this through Jesus Christ. This is the God we must know. And we must know Him as He is. That is, as He's revealed in Scripture. He tells us here who He is. He tells us here who He or what He is like. He tells us here who He is, that we must come to Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, any other religion worships an idol. You might not go to their place of worship and find some weird-looking thing made out of gold or silver or wood or stone. It may be something that's only in their thoughts and in their imaginations, like the Jews' understanding of their God or the Mohammedans' understanding of their view of God. But it's still an idol. It's still an idol. Any unchristian religion worships an idol. So, talking about with the Jews and the Mohammedans, there is no God that's not a Trinity. That God has never existed. He is a false God. There is no Unitarian God. Never has been. There is one God. Yes, that's true. But it is not Unitarian. The Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He is and ever has been the only living and true God. And have you ever heard people say, when you confront them maybe, or just witness to them about sin and righteousness and judgment, and you testify them too about Jesus Christ, have you ever heard them say, maybe you children haven't, but you adults perhaps have, something like, well, you know, that's nice for you to believe, and I'm glad that's good for you, but I like to think of God as being, okay, right there. They have revealed that they are not knowing God. They do not hold to the one living and true God. They are not holding to him who is Jehovah. They are not holding to him who is the only living and true God. We must know him. And we know him through his word written, through his word become flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we worship God alone by acknowledging him. We witness to his glory and we take him to ourselves. We acknowledge him inwardly by sticking to him, we might say, in Jesus Christ. Children, you have anything with Velcro on it? Sticks to itself. I've got right here in my pocket. It's great when I've got so many things because I used to be a scoutmaster, and it's great that I've got object lessons a lot of the time. Right. Last year, I was at a place called the SHOT Show in far away out in Las Vegas. And I got this thing here that I can keep my business cards in that tell who I am and that sort of thing. So if I want to tell people, here's how to get a hold of me. Here's my address. Here's my phone number. Here's my email address, although it's got my old email address on it. It's all on this card. And I used to have this one made out of brass, but it kept scratching on my pens and anything. I got this for free at a vendor's booth. And it's held together with Velcro. And do you know what Velcro is? It's this stuff. It comes apart, and then you can reseal it and open it back up again and all that. But when it isn't pulled apart, it's stuck together. Look, see? It's not moving. All right, we are to stick to God as we're bound to him, not by loops and hooks, but we're bound to him by the person of Jesus Christ, by his broken body and his shed blood for sinners. We must stick to him. And because we do so, and because we are born anew, born from above, born again in Jesus Christ, why, we obey him because he says to. And because we want to. I was talking for you children, you little children, today, earlier, about, you know, you might fear your parents' spank, but as you grow older, and I hope wiser, what you really hate is to disappoint your parents. And one of the things you love is doing a good enough job on something that your parents are really pleased with it. That makes you so happy. Well, with your Father in heaven, if you're truly his, if you know him, you will want to be doing things to please him. I've heard it said that if you come to Christ on what you believe, then you could just go out and do whatever you want. And that's actually kind of true on one thing, on one way of looking at it. Because if you're truly in Jesus Christ, less and less do you want sin, and more do you want godliness, which is, of course, defined in God's word here. More and more you want to do what is godly. You want to do what is kindly. You want to do that which will please God and be a blessing to other people. Right? So we do it because we want to. The new hearts have new wants. They want to please God. They want to be like God. They want to be holy. So that's part of worshiping God. That's part of acknowledging him from the heart. Because as David said to Solomon, look, he doesn't look just on the outside. Not at all. He searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. Maybe, children, you have sinful thoughts sometimes. Maybe when your dad or mom say you should do something and you don't want to, or they say you may not do something and you want to do it, you think ugly things. And you don't make a show of it with your face, and you are not so stupid as to say that, but you think it. Dad and mom don't even know, but God does. God does. Right? So the point here is, in your heart, to know and to love this God. Because you're told not to have any other God before him. But that implies, on the other hand, know him. Love him. Serve him. Worship him. But it's not just inwardly. It's to be expressed outwardly. It's to be shown outwardly. So first of all, you are to acknowledge that you are his and he is yours. The great sin of Peter on the night that Jesus was betrayed to say, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. It was a great sin on his part. We are to say, even if people hate us for it, even if people will do bad things to us and painful things for it, I belong to Jesus. I love Jesus. I love God through Jesus. And I will do what he says, and I don't care what you think, what you say, what you do. Secondly, you are in all ways to act before the world as a Christian should, showing love to others, acting in an upright and godly way, judging justly. Who knows if some of you kids will someday grow up to be lawyers or judges or members of Congress or of the state assembly. Maybe one of you someday will be governor of our state or president of the United States. Wow, it's a weird thing to think about. We don't know what God's providence is. But you may be in a place of judgment. You boys and young men, maybe some of you will be elders someday, and you will be judges in the church in actual judging cases. It happens, and that's part of the responsibility of elders. Right? You judge justly. You serve God before the world as a Christian by being diligent and honest in your business and in not characteristically being a sour old crab. Okay? There are people who just are this way. They're sour old crabs. Ever meet them? They're crabby all the time. If they profess to be Christians, other people think, wow, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be that. I don't want to know that God. Be sweet in your disposition. Be kindly and sweet. Show the world how Jesus has changed you. And then, outwardly, you serve him and acknowledge him by refusing to compromise with sin in churches or organizations or institutions. You acknowledge him by refusing to compromise in any sort of situation. This is why, for example, we have not allowed people, adults, to be involved with Masonry or other organizations, because that is a compromise with evil. It's true that there are many good men in Masons. It's true that there are Christian men in Masons, but there should not be, because it claims it is a religion and is a superior religion to Christianity. It is superior in that it takes the best it claims from all religions to make this super religion, and all Masons hold to it. Christian women in related organizations like Eastern Star are deeply compromised when they get into this. There, again, are Christian people in these organizations, but they should not be. And then finally, we acknowledge God by outwardly walking according to the law. And again, because God says to, not just with a desire to be godly, we actually act godly. And how do you know how it is to act godly? Well, this and the other nine commandments are a good summary of it, right? We've already seen that. This is the summary of the moral law of God, which expresses God's own holiness, and which is, and it is that which we desire to be like ourselves, because now we are the children of God. So to conclude, we worship God alone, so let us worship and serve him. Let us worship him in the way he demands, and we'll get into that more in a few weeks when we get to the second commandment. Excuse me, and we ultimately seek to worship him. Too many people have another God, another ultimate idol. And what is that? What's the ultimate idol that people worship? It's themselves. It's themselves. They make themselves to be as God. How long has that gone on? Oh, well, since the Garden of Eden. Since Eve and then Adam and making us fall, the rest of us, since they ate of the forbidden fruit. Instead of putting themselves under God's word, they decided to put themselves over God's word and the word of Satan, to make themselves judges over God's word and over God himself. They sinned by saying, I will command all things. I will decide what's right and wrong. I will make ultimate determinations of things. God had better bow down to me. I will decide. I will not be under the word of God. I will be over it. And I like the word of Satan better, so I'll go this way. Right, this ultimate idol has been around for a long time, hasn't it? And left to ourselves, every one of us bows down to ourselves, and we make gods after our own image. Our ultimate service is owed to the true God, the one who made us, and if we're in Christ, the one who has made us again in him. There is ultimately only one way you can know him. You can know about him wonderfully through his word written, but it is only as you come to him, trusting in his word become flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can know him. For he is only known through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Serve him then. As a matter of fact, if you truly know him, God will make sure that you will serve him and make you more and more glad to do it. He will be teaching you, and if need be, applying what forcefulness is necessary to keep you in the way, as we were just looking at in that section of Psalm 119, verses 65 through 72, that we meditated on earlier today. But if you do not know him, only knowing about him, and you want to know him, he has said how to do this in his word. And it's simple in a way. It is to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue you from your sin. That's simply it. Cry out to Jesus to save you from your sin. Cry out to Jesus to make you right with his Father. And he will do it. He will do it. And you'll find suddenly you don't just know about God. You know him. He's not far away. He is very near all of a sudden. He is not an angry creator and judge. He is a loving father. It's startling, the transformation. But it's a real transformation, a real change that he brings about. He who, as we saw earlier, delights to show mercy. Put your trust in him, and you will find yourself able now to worship him and to have no other gods before him. Amen. I had to sing 98 A and B, and now that I realize things here, I kind of neglected in putting this bulletin together. Should have had to sing from Psalm 29. But maybe you people looked at the electronic bulletin, so you're all ready for 96B. I don't know. Yeah, let's do that. We'll close here with Psalm 96B and then God's blessing. So if you're able to, please stand with me.